Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll look at a whole number of verses in this chapter. I'll just read two of them, verse 1 and verse 9. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. And then verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I expect you probably know that Proverbs is a interesting structure to the book. First nine chapters are a series of sermons, father to his son, that there are themes that he follows through. But the main body of the book of Proverbs, at first sight, it looks like Solomon has just loaded his machine gun with about 1,000 different bullets and fired them out to you. When I was reading it through, you're thinking, honest scales and the king and then the roll of a dice, all of these things, they just seem to heap down upon us. But it is possible to follow themes through in the book of Proverbs. And it's also quite possible, even in just a chapter like chapter 16, to see that there are a whole series of ideas that Solomon is developing in a chapter like this. For example, you'll find verses 10 through 15 is clearly a section on kings and leaders. Then toward the end of the chapter, there's a character study of an ungodly person. And it's really a horrible picture that Solomon paints, the person digging up the dirt on others and then spreading it all around, sowing strife, separating friends, the relationship smasher, the bad influence, the deceiver. But there's a bigger, more important theme, I think, that shouts out of this chapter, and it is the theme of the sovereignty of God. Something that we were looking at, a few of us in the week, as we were looking at chapter 4 of Broken Down House, rest in God's sovereignty. Go back this afternoon and read that fourth chapter again, or if you haven't read the first three chapters, start there. But chapter 4 was thrilling, and we were discussing it together, we were encouraging each other from the fact that our God is the God who is absolutely, totally in control over all events, as well as our own personal responsibility. That comes out of the chapter as well. It doesn't negate our responsibility for choices that we make. But look, God is a great big God, and he's completely in control. And I think sometimes as Christians we get a little bit ashamed, a little bit embarrassed about the sovereignty of God, don't we? Yeah, I think we do. Are we the only people on earth who try to make our God smaller than he actually is? All the people who believe in false gods, they make exorbitant claims about how great their God is. And our God says, I'm in absolute control over absolutely everything, all of the time, every second of every day. And we try and make him a bit smaller so that people can accept and understand a bit more. Well, no. Let's hear God declaring himself, as well as God telling us about our responsibilities as individuals, as we live under God's sovereign control. And I want us to get to know him better and consider the way that we view him and respond to him. And the first heading that we've got here is, God is sovereign, you can't beat him. Verse 1. To a man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. We make our plans. God has the last word. Verse 4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. Verse 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So again, we make our plans, we take our decisions, we plot our course, but God is over all and above all, and God's plans are always finally brought to fruition. God is sovereign. What do we mean by that? We mean that God rules over everything in his creation to bring about his will. We mean that nothing happens outside of God's control, without God's knowledge, without God's permission. Nothing surprises God. Nothing throws God's plans into chaos. Nothing thwarts his will. Nothing causes God to resort to plan B or plan C because we have managed to destroy plan A. To quote one of the most powerful men ever to walk the face of planet Earth, King Nebuchadnezzar, who came face to face with the power and sovereignty of God, he said, "God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stop God's hand, and nobody can say to God, 'What do you think you're doing?'" God does everything according to the counsel of his own will. I like that. God is the God who brings about the end from the beginning. God is the one who guides history through its various phases according to his timetable to bring about his end. Yeah, I'm having to confess that God is too big for me to understand, but that's good. I'm having to confess that he is immeasurable, but that's not a bad thing. But at times he's incomprehensible, that he says to me, "Paul, you can't understand this because you're tiny." But I understand. And you've got to trust. He's omnipotent. He's invincible. He is simply God. He's everywhere, all of the time. His rule finally determines every event, from the tiniest, most insignificant detail, verse 33, the roll of a dice, to chapter 21, verse 1, the decision of the greatest leader of the greatest superpower. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. From the falling of a sparrow to the consummation of human history, God is in control. In this chapter will also remind us that God is sovereign over me and you. This is personal. Verse 9, I plan my way, but ultimately God directs my step. I don't exist outside of God's sovereign rule. I don't operate outside of God's sovereign rule. God is primarily and finally in control. And probably amongst some of you in this room already, the old resentments are bubbling up and you're thinking, so that just makes me a puppet in God's great puppet show. I'm helplessly, automatically acting out my role. Well, no, certainly not. These same Proverbs and the rest of Scripture, whilst constantly affirming God's absolute sovereignty over everything in his universe, including you and me, they also, over and over again, state that we are completely responsible beings who make our personal, willing, responsible decisions that cause real events to happen and have real, long-lasting, if not eternal, consequences. You are no puppet, even though you live and exist under God's total sovereign control and rule. Verse 9 says that my heart plans my way. I sit down there and I plot and I plan and I cogitate and I scheme and I have ideas and I think, yeah, this one, no, I don't know, that way. We have our plans, we make our decisions, and our decisions, they have consequences. But ultimately, God directs my steps. And it's one of the biggest mysteries of theology, this harmony between God's sovereignty and our complete responsibility for the things that we do. Even a great theologian like Wayne Grudem says, I can't understand this. I just have to accept it and believe it. That's really comforting to someone like me when Wayne Grudem says, I'm just tiny as well, and I can't fully understand God, but I can believe God and enjoy God. And he goes on to say, we have to affirm that God causes all things that happen, but he does so in such a way that he somehow upholds our ability to make willing, responsible choices, choices that have real and eternal results and for which we are held accountable. Exactly how God combines his providential control with our willing and significant choices, Scripture doesn't explain to us. But rather than deny one aspect or the other simply because we can't explain how both can be true, we should accept both in an attempt to be faithful to the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes we don't have the answers, or sometimes the answer is faith, believe. What causes things to happen? God's answer is that God does, and we do. And God's sovereignty doesn't negate our ability to make willing and responsible choices. You might ask, so what about evil things happening in this world? What about bad things that happen? Is God sovereign over all of the evil things that happen? Well, absolutely, categorically, yes. Is God responsible for the evil of evil men and women and angels? Absolutely, categorically, no. But he's still ruling over them. God doesn't have an off day. God doesn't have to go on holiday and leave things in the control of Gabriel, who's not quite so sovereign as God, and then bad things happen. God is always God. God is on the throne. Verse 4 says, the Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked, for the day of disaster. They don't exist in some God-free zone. They like to think they do. They say they do, but they don't. And they end up unwittingly fulfilling or furthering God's plans and shaping God's history just as the godly do. What I'm saying is that nobody beats God. Though they try to, and they are responsible for what they do, nobody ultimately defeats God. Maybe you see that so clearly in the most evil event of human history, which wasn't the Holocaust or the destruction of the Twin Towers or the massacres of Rwanda or the ethnic cleansing of the Balkans, terrible though those things were, awful though they were. But the most evil event of human history was the cold-blooded murder of the Son of God. It absolutely was God's greatest gift to a lost, perishing world. His own Son, born miraculously into the human race. God walking in the midst of his world, who gets betrayed by a friend. God gets betrayed. And people spit into God's face. And people pull out his beard, and people smash him and beat him and humiliate him and strip him and mock him and then nail him to a cross to die as a criminal. It's the greatest blasphemy. God despised and rejected, crucified as the lowest, vilest evildoer. Who brought that about? Well, God did. And we did. Peter's words in Acts 2:22 make it very clear. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Who was in control? Whose determined purpose was worked out? Whose foreknowledge became reality and thus history? Well, God's. Who was responsible? We were. They were. God brought about his plan of salvation But God was not responsible for Judas's betrayal or for the howling mob in Jerusalem saying, "Away with him, we want nothing to do with him," or Pilate's injustice. They did that, and they're responsible. But God is still in control. God is still foreordaining and predetermining, whilst not compromising man's responsibility, as he always has been, always is, and always will be. Verse 1, we make our plans, but God has the first and the last word. Verse 9, we plan our way, but it's God's history which is always made. Let's bring some application then to that first point. You can't be God. He is sovereign. He always wins because he is God. And for the Christian, that is thrilling. To go back to that chapter 4 of Broken Down House, rest in God's sovereignty. Your God is in control. Though you think things are out of control, though you can't understand, rest in the fact that one who loves you so, so much is still on the throne, and he'll never give up his throne. He'll never abdicate his rule. He is in control. And you can trust him no matter what circumstances are saying. And he does things for our good. There's a lovely hymn that has the words, "O Father, you are sovereign in human scheme and skill. No powers of death or darkness can thwart your perfect will. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space, you hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. O Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain. All evil overcoming, as none but conqueror could, your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good." That is lovely, and it's true. Your God is the one who transforms human sorrow into the gold of heavenly gain. He's always in control. But for those who aren't Christians, can't you see the futility of your position? You simply can't win, though you're responsible for your actions in defeat. It doesn't matter that the whole world might gang up against God. Verse 5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Though they join forces, they won't go unpunished." Sheer weight of numbers is not going to defeat God. It's like Psalm 2, the nation's raging, people's plotting, everybody saying we're going to throw off God's rule. We're all going to get together. The whole nations are going to unite and God won't be able to stand against all of us. And God's response was to laugh. The whole people in derision. "You don't understand how great I am," God is saying. "You can't defeat me." And still in 2012, people joined together and they tried to overturn God, and God would still laugh at the pathetic attempts of man to dismiss and defeat God. You can't do it. It's impossible. God's will be done. If we could invite Satan in here to sit down and we could interview him for a while and he'd be compelled to tell the truth, which one day he'll have to do at the end of time, it'd be so interesting, wouldn't it? To be able to put Satan in the dock and say, he's got to tell the truth now. And say, "Look, Satan, you've raged against God for all of your fallen existence. You have put so many angel hours into trying to defeat God. You've thrown so much energy, so much time, so many resources into trying to beat God. Did you ever thwart any of God's plans?" And he would have to concede that at every single point, in spite of all of his plans and his schemes, he only ever helped further the plans of God. Finally, Can you see that? It must be so frustrating being Satan. He knows what he wants to do, he does it, and yet he knows that ultimately God uses even what he's done to bring about his purposes for good. He brings about a disaster, and God uses it to bring glory and goodness. It must be so frustrating being Satan. God is simply too big, too wise, too mighty, too good, too sovereign, too powerful. He is God. He wins every battle, every day, for all eternity. And you can't beat him. You can only submit to him and fall before your sovereign God and worship him and submit to his Son as Lord of all and rejoice and believe that God, in his mercy, sent his Son to be our King, our Saviour, to go through the cross, to bring us into his presence, to give himself for us, and we're allowed to come and believe in Jesus and submit to him and call him Lord. You can't beat him, but he lets you join him. That is incredible. And he lets you come into his kingdom through Jesus, the Lord. I used to watch Bath Rugby a lot. And they were a really, really good rugby team a long time ago. And they won everything. They were the Manchester United of, or they were Barcelona of the rugby world. They always won. And they used to have a little motto at Bath Rugby Club in which they said it was never in doubt. And the strange thing was, it often was in doubt. Bath's way of winning was to be losing by 16 points at half time and to win with the last kick of the game usually. And it was always very, very much in doubt. And they would have their supporters chewing on their fingernails right up to the last minute. But Bath won because they were just a tiny, tiny bit better than Harlequins and, I won't mention any Welsh ones, and Leicester and Northamptonshire and the others. But it was always in doubt. But with God, it's never in doubt. God isn't just a tiny bit better than his enemies. He's God. He exists in a completely different plane. He is the creator. Everything else is created. God is God. And God is your God. And he's good. And you can rest in his sovereignty. And those of you who don't know him are called kindly by this God to come and receive his rule. Secondly, God is omniscient. You can't fool him. Omniscient simply means that he knows absolutely everything. God has all knowledge. I could try to go through scripture and prove to you that God has all knowledge of the past and the present and the future. That God has knowledge of everything. He's never had to learn anything because he's always known everything in one eternal act. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to home in on God's complete knowledge of you and me. Verse 2. All of the ways man seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Look, God knows and sees the real me. I can make out a very good case for myself before others. I can justify myself before others. I can even justify myself to myself, which we're all very good at doing. We convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing, and why we're doing it is right, and even our motives are right. We're going to punch that person for good reasons, good motives. Not necessarily physically punch them, but get back at them. And my motives are pure, honestly. And God looks straight through and he says, right, sure they are. Away, not just your actions, but your motives. You can't fool me. He looks beyond the facades. He sees behind the action. He weighs the spirit and the motive and the heart. You see it with Jesus, don't you? He comes into a room of people who are all smiling sweetly at him. He says, I don't know what you're thinking. You whitewashed tombs. You want to try and trip me up, don't you? You call me friend, you call me teacher, you do all of these other things, and there you are, you've got daggers behind your back. I can see. Sees through the facades. Hebrews tells us that there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows me. He knows my heart. He knows my motives. He knows my secrets, my past, my present, my future. And again, the only response to this wonderful doctrine, because it's not a terrifying doctrine, it's good. The only response is honest submission to God. To delight in what God is saying and to trust him. To say, right, God, this is incredible. This means I can stop pretending with you. You've seen it anyway. You know everything about me. I can stop hiding. And I can be honest and open with God who knows me anyway. I can say, Lord, I can't fool you. I didn't realise it. I thought I could. I know I can fool others. I know sometimes I can fool myself, but I can't fool you. You know exactly what I'm like. You know me better than I know myself. You weigh my thoughts, my heart, my motives. You've seen the bitterness, you've seen the anger, you've seen the selfishness and the pride and the lust and the idolatry and the lies and the addictions. But the Bible doesn't leave you here. It doesn't say God knows everything about you and therefore he doesn't want anything to do with you. It says God knows everything about you and he still says come. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that liberating? That God says, just cry out, be merciful to me, the sinner. The duplicitous, hypocritical, unstable, deceitful, selfish sinner. Have mercy on me for Jesus' sake. And the glorious news of the gospel is that he does. Knowing us exactly as we are, God sent his son to be the saviour of the world. Not because we were good, but because he knew what we are. And he says, I know. Therefore come and be washed. Be cleansed. There's a song that Chrissie Hynde and the Pretenders sang a long time ago. And the title was something like, I'll Stand By You. She was saying to her ex-husband, whatever you've done, I'll stand by you. Or not quite ex-husband at that time. And one of the lines of the song says, nothing you confess could make me love you less. Nothing you tell me, she's saying, would make me love you less. And I'm thinking, probably there's quite a few things that he could tell you that would make you love you less. You left the cap off the toothpaste again. You walk your muddy shoes through the front hall again. Or maybe really bad things from the past, that you were a triple murderer. You were the butcher of Bradford or Burselden. You know, things in our past that we would hate anybody to know about. Yet God says, I know everything. Nothing you confess to me would surprise me. I know it all. So don't please think you're too bad to come to God. He knows. And he says, come. The third thing is that God is wise. We must trust him. Verse 20. Whoever gives heed to instruction or to the word prospers. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. We can't beat God. We can't fool God. But we can and we must trust him. We need to take him seriously. We need to listen to him. Listen to his word that shows us the real God, who is sovereign and wise and holy, who's just and mighty, who's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, the good, loving God. The word that tells us about us, that we're sinners, we're wrong with God. Yet it tells us that there's one way back to God, to be right with God through Jesus, his son. That this mighty God, who rules over absolutely everything, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who by right should have judged us as the sinners that we are, in mercy and love sent his son to be our saviour and Lord. But this God who is over everything, who controls everything, who owns everything, who can do everything, put his Son in your place on the cross and took your sin and put it onto the Son that he loved so much and punished his Son in our place that we might be forgiven. This word, it tells us about God who knows that we can't meet the standards for ourselves. No matter how hard we try and how hard we fool ourselves that we're doing it, yet it tells us that Jesus has met those standards for us. It tells us about a God who is prepared to give us every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Forgiveness, righteousness, life, freedom, peace, joy. This special book isn't the revelation of a God who is saying, go. I know too much about you. I don't want to know you. Go. This book is a book of a God who says, I know everything about you. Come. So there are two things here. You listen, Solomon says in verse 20, and you trust. Trust the God who speaks to you here. Believe in him. Rest in his promises. Come to his Son, who is the only way, the real truth, and the eternal life. And you will, says Solomon, be blessed. You'll be happy. You can't beat God. You can't fool God. But you can trust him and come to him on his terms through Jesus and just know the fullness of his grace and his love. It's the greatest offer that this world has ever heard. And it's the gospel. You can't say, I'm too bad. I could never come to Jesus. No, it's because we're so bad that Jesus came to us. He came to find and to save sinners, broken, failed, frightened, helpless people. People like me, and people like you, submit to this mighty, sovereign Saviour and Lord. Give your life to him, as he instructs you to do in the gospel. Believe in him, trust him. He won't turn anyone away, not on the grounds of being too bad. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. What can I say? He just knows everything about you, and yet he's still saying, come this morning. So you're trying to hide. He says, why not take them to the cross? And that will really hide them. Take them away forever and ever. Why not come under my rule rather than trying to resist my rule and my sovereignty? Why try and fight me? And you can't fight me. You can actually join me and come into my family. This is the gospel. This is what this mighty God is saying to you. And our response should be to fall before him, worshipping, believing, and saying thank you. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we confess that we can't outwit you, can't beat you, we can't thwart your purposes or challenge your sovereignty. We confess that we've tried to and are responsible for our futile acts, but we know you always win because you're God. We confess we can't fool you, though we've tried to. We stand before you as the needy people that we are, utterly dependent on your mercy and grace. Yet by faith we reach out to you as the God who's not pushed us away, and we respond to the God who says, come. Lord, help us to stop running and hiding and fighting and simply trust in your Son Jesus, that through him you might love and heal us and use us for your glory. Amen.